First reading is from Romans 15, and it's on page 1141 of your pew Bibles. So starting at verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
The book of Matthew, chapter 3, beginning to read at the first verse down to verse 12. It can be found on page 967 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made from camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so if you were here last week, you'll remember that Roger asked us a question. Are you ready? Absolutely right. Do you remember it? It was, are you ready? You remember he changed it a little bit because he said, are you ready for something new? That was his theme. And this week, I want to ask you a very similar question. Are we prepared, or are you prepared? And I'm going to add a bit to it, just like Roger did, and say, are you prepared to meet Jesus? So that's what we want to do this morning. So we pray that we're going to be prepared to actually meet Jesus this morning. So I'm going to start it off, of course, with this very, very lovely season that we are in at the moment, Advent, not Christmas yet. But that's what we're doing in Advent. We are actually preparing for Christmas. We're in the second week this week. This is Advent 2. Decorations are now, last week, if you remember, they weren't up, but they're up now in the church, and they do look very lovely, as they do every year. And I suspect at home a lot of you are quite busy getting ready for Christmas, preparing, thinking about things like decorations and what you're going to eat on Christmas Day and all the other things that go with that very big event. Going back to a theme Andy talked about a bit earlier, when I was a little girl, I don't think I ever saw anything in shops much before November. And anybody who's my age will probably agree with that. It was about November when things started to come into the shops. I think it's crept forward now, and I would say that you will definitely see things in October, almost certainly. And Andy's absolutely right. I think it's now creeping into September because all the big supermarkets start to put their Christmas things out way back in September. I have been told by some people that they've been into shops in late August and are starting to see things already. Being prepared an awfully long way ahead, and I suspect it is it's the signs of the times we live in. Some of you will know that my eldest son has lived in Carterton for quite a while, near RAF Brighton Alton, and that's near Oxfordshire, and it's actually near a place called Lecclade, which some of you might have been to. And in Lecclade, there is a shop called the Christmas Shop. And the Christmas Shop is not open between January and March. It opens on the 1st of April. And you can go in there from the 1st of April until basically Christmas Day and buy your decorations. It's a very big challenge if you go in there in late in the summer, as we have done, and you go into this shop that's got all these Christmas decorations about. And it just feels a bit strange because it's like very hot outside and they've got snow decorations and things inside. It's a very strange thing. We've actually have a rule in our family that, certainly when the children were young, that we don't start to talk about Christmas until the 10th of November. Now, why, you may ask, the 10th of November? Well, actually, it's my husband's birthday. And it just keeps things, it draws a line on when we start to prepare, because otherwise it was becoming too early. And it's hoped that we won't be preparing too early. And it works for us until you get to 1st of December. And then, obviously, everything starts to go into things and we start to do that. I suspect, though, that when we're preparing for Christmas, we do start thinking about it quite early. We prepare for all the events, don't we? We've got lots of things going on. We've got lots of things going on early. And we're actually preparing, what we're doing is hopefully preparing to meet Jesus. There's a quote that often goes that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. Everybody knows that. You cannot make that. If you say it backwards, it's not right. If I say it backwards to you, the season is the reason for Jesus. Completely wrong, isn't it? So we are preparing to meet Jesus this season. And in a sense, John the Baptist was preparing people's hearts for those around to actually come and meet Jesus. Now, John knew Jesus very well. You'll know from what we read in our Bibles that Elizabeth and Mary were, as it says in the NIV, relatives. I think some translations call them kin. We don't know quite how they were related. I think a lot of people I've heard, and we assume that they may have been cousins, but we don't actually know. From what I know about Jewish families, and from what I know about back then, kin, as it is, it goes a lot further than we might think about it today. So cousins could be people who are second, third, fourth cousins, and they would still be classed as family. So they may have been quite, you know, not as close cousins as you may think, but they were in some way, the Bible tells us, related. And he was certainly someone who would have known Jesus, and he would have been with him or seen him for quite a part of his life. And he said, as he said if you, in our reading today, he knew who he was preparing for someone whose sandals he was not worthy to carry. Those are his words. Now, the word prepare in Hebrew, and it's taken from the quote from Isaiah that we have in our passage, actually means to clear out. That's the literal translation of it. Make the paths clear and straight, our reading says. I sometimes think of it a bit like, you know, those street cleaning machines that you get, that they sort of go down the path and they clear up everything that's in its way. It's often done when somebody important's coming to visit and they want the streets clean, and they actually literally clean them up and make them sort of ready for somebody to walk by. If you think about your own decorations that are going up, I know that we do it. I think if before you can put them up, you have to actually have a good clean out, don't you? You know, that it's no good putting the decorations up if everything's just cobwebs and things around and you can't get at them. You have to actually have a good clean up. We have to move furniture around to put decorations up because we have to get to things and put things in places, and some things need to go on tables and all sorts of things. So we have to actually move things around. We have to actually have a good clear up and clean up before we're able to do that. We have to get rid of things. And I suppose in a sense that's what John was doing here. He was asking people to make room for Jesus, to clear things out of their lives and make room for the kingdom of God. So in preparation, three things seem to stick out for me here. Firstly, who are we preparing for? My youngest granddaughter, little Madam as she is, as some of you will know her, was having a quite heated conversation with her brother, who is a bit older than her. And they were talking about Christmas. And she said to him, and these are almost her exact words, "No, Seth, Christmas is not about presents, it's about Jesus." Well, I think it seems that a five-year-old has got the idea, haven't they? Yeah, that who was important in this situation? And she caught that message really well. Actually, we're preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus and to meet Jesus. It's actually not about those other things that are around. It's about meeting Jesus. I think we sometimes can get caught up with tinsels, lights, decorations, dinners, and all the other things that go with Christmas, when actually what we're actually focusing on is the baby in the cradle. And the thing that John does here is he points us to the fact that Jesus is coming. He reminds him that he's actually greater than he is. And that his purpose, the reading says, is to baptize by the Holy Spirit and fire and not water. And in a sense, John knew that he wasn't as important. "The one who comes after me is greater," he says. And you can see this a bit by how he lived. I mean, the description of him in that passage is, He had the poorest clothes, he had the poorest food, and he was pointing the way in that in that way. He wasn't having his own importance. And his message was a simple one: to repent. And he was pointing the way towards the one who was important. And that's really how we should see Jesus in our lives. We need to make him important. I think we've all had times when we've been able to listen to great speakers, people who've really connected with our faith and who've brought our faith on. And yet somehow what we've got to remember is that all these speakers, all these people have actually just been there to point us towards Jesus. It's actually Jesus who is important. The person that makes the difference is going to be Jesus. And it's only Jesus who can do that work. We can prepare much in the way as John, recognising who Jesus is, and in our part, bringing him into the world that is very important. It's quite important at this Christmas time, when we will see many people come into church for all various different reasons, drawn by the carols, drawn by the services, that they actually come in and see the baby in the cradle amongst all that. And they actually come and meet Jesus. And they see that Jesus is the one that we worship, who is important. Secondly, how do we prepare to meet Jesus? Well, John was preparing people to meet Jesus, and what they were doing were repenting of their sins. And after that, he baptized them as a sign of that repentance. But notice, those outward signs were not enough. John could see through the Pharisees and the Sadducees, just as Jesus would do later on. The point is that going through the process of baptism doesn't mean that we're not prepared for that. There's actually got to be something else happen, and that's a change of heart. It always interests me that we often forget the last words of Jesus to those he saves, heals, or meets. One example of that is the woman accused of adultery. And you'll remember the story that she's about to be taken to be stoned, and Jesus sitting there says to the crowd, he who has not sinned, cast the first stone. And they all walk away because they know that they have no sin. Jesus then says he doesn't condemn her, but his last words to her are, go and sin no more. Now, we all know that we are, as by nature, sinners. And we come, as we have done today, and we say the confession, and we repent. But that doesn't give us the opportunity to just then go back to what we were doing. Actually, what we should be doing is repenting and moving away from that. And this is what John was getting angry about with the Pharisees. When we prepare, we have to be honest. We have to clear out those things that will get in the way. And when repenting, that we actually do go and sin no more. Thirdly, don't rely on your previous record and what you may perceive as your positions as you prepare to meet Jesus. Certainly in our times, a lot of precedence is given to people who are in high positions, for anyone who, you know, who may be doing something, and sometimes people hide behind that, in thinking that they can be saved through that. It may be something simple like, I have been baptized. I go to church every week. I help out at somewhere. Or maybe it's that I feel I'm in a place of authority, so I'm okay. We can be judged in this world by the works that we do. But that doesn't buy us a place in the kingdom of heaven. We need to be able to know that God loves us. We need to be able to know that he heals us and that we can repent, but also that we should go and sin no more. Jesus, by his very nature, had no time for those who he felt didn't need help. He came to meet the needs of sinners, and those in higher positions were not so important. He was born into a poor family, into the poorest of surroundings. And for the first 30 years of his life, he probably did hard work for most of that time in a carpenter's shop. And yet, he is the King of Kings. And John tells the Pharisees in that reading that we had today that they cannot rely on being sons of Abraham. Sons of Abraham, they felt, gave them that authority. Salvation is a free gift of God. It is not earned. So, the nights are beginning to draw in now. They are drawing in very fast, I think. We can see all those Advent and Christmas things happening, and we want to prepare to meet Jesus. But are we prepared? Let's remember who we are meeting and make the Christ child the centre of our lives. Let's find time to be prepared to meet him. Thinking about a spiritual clear out, as we might call it, as we approach Christmas Day. And let's make sure that we don't emphasize our own importance, but come humbly before the throne of God. In all the wonderful and lovely times that this season creates, and that we will have together over the next few weeks, let's ensure that we are fully prepared to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.